beloved Ann Barnett.
Thank you, Fred. When Dottie called me last August and said, will you preach? Naturally, I took a date as far in the future as possible and took this date, November 22nd, because I thought it was near Thanksgiving and I could do Thanksgiving. But I was surprised, and to tell the truth, dismayed, when I read the lectionaries. Our lectionary scriptures follow the liturgical year. This Sunday, November 22nd, marks the end of the year and the end of time. Apocalypse Now. The dramatic and obscure biblical images about end times have split the church since the beginning, and some of us think it's a subject to be avoided. But given the fearful events of the last few weeks in Paris, Beirut, Somalia, Mali, and the rumors of impending even worse events, I think it's as good a time as any, a very good time, to face our fears together. Violent fantasies of holy destruction, the last battle, Armageddon, and so on, appeal not only to the ignorant and the destitute, but at some primitive level, probably to everyone. Just this last Tuesday, on the front page of the Washington Post, there was a headline on the front page that was framed as a question: the Islamic State strategy, luring the unbelievers into an apocalyptic battle. There's a strong desire to destroy evildoers. ISIS terrorists want to destroy infidel Christians and Jews. And in a mirror echo of jihadist extremism, we in Europe and in the United States are hearing calls to exterminate our enemies, to wipe them out, to overcome evil with evil. In all this noise and confusion, we need to carefully tune our ears to God's call to love our neighbors, to welcome widows and orphans, to give children safe places to play, to feed the hungry, and to overcome evil with good. The ends described in Daniel and Revelation we had a little snippet, you know, in our scripture, but if you read into these books, you'll find cataclysmic, extravagant, violent imagery, devouring beasts, fiery wheels, iron teeth, giant horns, flames of fire. Daniel is terrified as he grapples with what he cannot understand, and he even faints from terror. Similarly, what John heard and saw as warnings to the churches and then wrote down in the book of Revelations are overwhelming. Mighty torrents, eyes all around like burning flames, iron scepters, sharp swords, horses of the apocalypse, the moon red like blood, and so on, more and more. Daniel's and John's visions may well refer to the tumultuous events unfolding right around them. In Daniel, to events of the Babylonian captivity. Remember, poor Daniel had to be rescued from a lion's den. Revelations may refer to the first century persecutions of the church, the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, or the fall of the Roman Empire. Some see the biblical imagery in Daniel, Ezekiel, John, other places in the scriptures, as predictions of future events. People have dated the end of the world with stubborn certainty. Yeah, let me know if you can't hear me. Nobody can hear me, but okay. Can you hear me? Okay. People have, is that better? Have dated the end of the world with stubborn certainty hundreds of times for thousands of years, in spite of being wrong every time. Wikipedia, for example, lists over 100 predictions some of which people stake their lives on. There were certain expectations in the first century church and many in the medieval church. Millerites waiting in 1841 on top of a mountain for the rapture, and 20th century fundamentalist groups sure that rapture and Armageddon were imminent. In about 1971, I visited my parents in their mobile home in Florida, and I was held spellbound by a neighbor of theirs who used numerical formulas, counting verses and so on, evoking a magic number, 666, to explain the mark of the beast and to predict the dates of the rise and downfall of the Antichrist, and which of us were to escape the great tribulation, and which of us weren't going to escape that tribulation. My parents' neighbor was passionate in his conviction that the UN, the metric system, water fluoridation, the Soviet Union, and the specter of world government were signs of the conspiracy heralding Antichrist, Armageddon, and the end. That sense of looming calamity is alive and well today. In this week's issue of the New Yorker magazine, there's a long article about the Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas that describes their preparations for the end of the world. When Obama was elected, their minister preached that Obama was the Antichrist and that his presidency signaled the beginning of the apocalypse. Westboro church members were told to move to Israel to help bring about the fulfillment of prophecy. I don't mean to belittle people's fears, although I am really afraid of the violent ways that this fear is acted out. Mm-hmm. There's much out there to give us nightmares. Liberal sophisticates, that's probably in this room, are also afflicted with gloomy predictions of end times, flooding, drought, deforestation, poisonous pollution, surging exodus of refugee populations, drones, terror, suicide bombs, nuclear annihilation. In our times, scientists as well as politicians and some of the clergy claim to be prophets, and some have an unfortunate tendency to believe their own wisdom. They're not wise enough to acknowledge that we humans don't know much more than we do know. Jesus did know. He told us that no one knows the day or the hour of the end except the Father in heaven. I don't pretend to have a scholar's knowledge of end times, of the theology of end times, but I am convinced that behind and beyond the endings, we are assured of new beginnings. To use the old words, we are born again in the realm of God. In a way, our liturgical calendar affirms this. Next Sunday begins Advent, the coming of the Holy Child, who will again redeem the world. I do believe that we as followers of Jesus are called to face our fears of destruction, terror, desolation, and death, and to look to the words of hope and promise that are coupled with every single prophetic threat of chaos and hell. We can pray that we will come with each day of our short lives to more deeply believe and persevere in our faith and act on the promises of God's goodness, justice, and benevolence that are the heart and soul of our faith. That God is good, God is love, grace surrounds us. We can make this world a better place. The fields are ripe for harvest. We are promised that God in Christ has prepared a place for us in paradise, that the kingdom of God has begun and will prevail. In fact, we are amazingly given the gifts of love and beauty and joy and work and family and community that are signs of the kingdom coming. Last Sunday, we were reminded of the beauty and joy created when we share a song, take out the trash together, and make a friend laugh. This week, we can share the Thanksgiving feast and give thanks together for the bounty of this beautiful earth. Some biblical scholars think that Revelation does not refer to actual people or events, but is an allegory of our spiritual journey and the ongoing struggle between good and evil. Perhaps the book of Revelations is best understood as a description of the tests disciples will face along the way and a guide for how to remain faithful to the spirit and teachings of Jesus. How can we avoid succumbing to our contemporary beasts? Can we avoid being swallowed up by the antichrists of greed and hate and fear? Can we stop worshiping celebrity, power, and money? Is the primary agenda of Revelations to expose as imposters the worldly powers that seek to oppose the ways of God and God's kingdom? Christians are tempted in the 21st century as well as the first century to give up the example of Jesus and instead be lured into internalizing the dominating values of our world. Imperialism, racism, exclusionism, exceptionalism, self-protectionism, extremism, fanaticism, terrorism. There are a lot of deluding isms in and around us. Jesus' followers are told to love one another and always give thanks. In doing so, we find we can sing the Lord's song together in this strange world, and find contemporary wellsprings of hope when our sight is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Where is our hope? We can turn again to each of our scriptures for this week. God comforts the terrified Daniel with a vision of the everlasting sovereignty of God. I gazed into the visions of the night. I saw one like a human coming with the clouds of heaven. To him was given dominion and glory and kingships that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. The psalm says, "The Lord is King." The passion story in John 11 teaches us that Jesus is not the king of our fantasies. When Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus tells Pilate, "Yes, I am king, but my kingdom does not belong to this world." Jesus, our king, shares the suffering and death of human beings, and he forgives his killers. Jesus is the king and the triumphant king of love. To John in Revelations, Christ says, "Jesus, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom. Look, Christ is coming with the clouds. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is to come, the sovereign Lord of all. Do not be afraid. I have the keys to death and hell." We live in a time of uncertainty, to say the least, but we don't have to be afraid. Let's pray that we can live generously in grateful thanksgiving out of a deepening faith that God is good, God is love, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.